A little over 100 years ago, Charles Welch discovered that there are 8 parables in Matthew chapter 13 instead of 7, as traditionally was taught. Appendix 145 in the Companion Bible is Welch's only contribution to that volume of work. The first 4 parables in Matthew 13 that we were looking at, the first 4 parables were taught in the public outside the house. And the second 4 were taught in private inside the house. And the first 4 pertain to the external and earthly aspects of the kingdom of heaven. And the last 4 pertain to the internal and heavenly aspects of the kingdom of heaven. The first 4 relate to Israel's apparent failure, and the last 4 relate to God's hidden purpose. 2 lessons ago, we looked at the first parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, and the symbolism of the 4 periods of the kingdom of heaven, of the kingdom of the heavens, which added up to 60 years total, with 23 of those years still yet to come. This is something that Oscar Baker had laid out in his 14 studies in Truth for Today publications. The kingdom of heavens is a time of preparation and testing for Israel for the millennial kingdom. The millennial kingdom begins when the kingdom of heaven ends. This present dispensation of about 2,000 years is not a part of the kingdom of heaven because it was interrupted at the end of the book of Acts. Now, as a past, in the past as a Christian under the traditional teaching, I think we've all been there, we probably would have understood that this parable of the sower teaches that there are 4 kinds of people in the world as to how they receive the kingdom gospel. And of course, I or we must have been one of those on the good ground. In other words, if you believe in Jesus as your Savior and you are thereby a child of the kingdom, then you must be on the good ground, right? How else could we have understood that parable? In verse 51, Jesus asked his disciples if they understood. And they said, yeah. But I wonder how his disciples understood this parable. Those 4 time periods that we had put out on a timeline that I sent out to everybody in that study 2 times ago. Those 4 time periods would still be in place, right? But without the present dispensation as it is now inserted in there. Do you think that they understood it to mean 4 time periods of unknown duration, or to mean 4 kinds of people who received the kingdom gospel? That's just a question I have. You know, I'm like Ronnie. I get these thoughts in my head. So I wonder how these guys understood that parable. We realize and understand from our studies and teaching using the principle of right division and dispensational truth that this parable does not pertain to the called out body of Christ. We believe, or we belong to an administration of God's time in which the kingdom of the heavens is suspended. But it is important to know these things about Israel and God's plan and purpose for the ages, so as not to be deceived by the enemy, as many are today. But do you think that we could apply this parable to our present dispensation in such a way that there are four kinds of people who receive the gospel of the mystery? If any of you have ever attempted to share this gospel with others, you might say, well, yeah, there is some parallel to that. Because we do have people that immediately reject it, or some who say, hey, that's interesting concept, but as soon as they mention it to somebody else, they get blown away. Or there may be some who might, you know, understand the concept, but like Charles Welch says, you know, but that means they would have to give up going to church and have to give up a lot of things they're used to. So they either ride the fence on both sides or they just walk away. And then those who are on the good ground would be those who accept them, acknowledge the mystery, and proceed to practice the things that Paul teaches to acknowledge the mystery. We also compare this parable, as it's written in the two other synoptic gospels, Mark and Luke. And in so doing, we noted that John's gospel, this parable isn't found. And that speaks volumes in itself. It is one of the evidences John's gospel was written after Acts 28:28. It seems to me that this parable teaches also that the kingdom gospel is going to bear fruit the most in the future. If you read verse 23 in Matthew 13, which says, but he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So the good ground is the time period yet to come, according to our diagram. So this is when most of the fruit is going to be born. Yet traditional preachers say this time period is now. The whole parable is about now. The church age is that which is bearing much fruit in the kingdom gospel. So, I hope you see the differences in how we understand this parable and how others might understand that parable. Last time we just touched on the last 7 years of the 60-year kingdom of heaven, which is also the last week of years of Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks of years. Much of the prophetic writings of the Bible pertain to this 70th week of years. If we take the overall timeline in the first lesson of the Oscar Baker timeline and the timeline of the 70th week of years, we can begin to visualize and plug in where some of these prophecies will take place. Be a great learning tool. And we can also zoom in on the extra 75 days that Daniel reveals between the parousia of the Lord, or the day of Christ, and the beginning of his millennial kingdom. The 75 days between the parousia of the Lord's day and the beginning of his millennial kingdom. And there's a lot of things that take place in that 75-day period. It's packed full of action. So let's read the next parable, the parable of the wheat and tares. Turn to Matthew 13, verse 24. And another parable he spake forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, and gather the wheat into my barn. Let's go on to Jesus' explanation of this in Matthew 13, starting in 13:36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world or age, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So in verse 24, the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of the heavens, and the man is the Son of Man, Jesus, or the risen Christ, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom, and the field is the world. Now, throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, the word seed represents offspring or posterity. The seed in this parable of the wheat and the tares is the Greek sperma, 4690. And sperma means something sown, or a seed, including male sperm, offspring, remnant, an issue, or seed. Whereas in the parable of the sower, the word seed isn't in there. It's in italics. But only in Jesus' explanation, in verse 13:20, is the word seed mentioned. And this is a phrase or some figure of speech in the Greek. It's 4687, spiro, S-P-E-I-R-O, means to scatter or to sow or to receive seed. So this is a receiving of seed in the parable of the sower. And that seed was called the word of the kingdom, or the kingdom gospel. So we go back to verse 3-9, the only seed that flourished, as I said before, was on the good ground, which is the revelation period yet future. Now in this verse 13:25, while men slept, his enemy, the devil, was the devil, came and sowed the tares. Now the tares are the children of the wicked one among the wheat. And he went his way. So this is the devil sowed his seed and went on. He knew it was going to sprout and flourish without much effort. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 2:9-12. 2 Thessalonians 2:9-12. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all powers, signs, and lying wonders, and with him all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this God sent them a strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. So, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So these are those in that time period who followed the lies of the devil. But when the blade was sprung up, it brought forth fruit. Then appeared the tares. Now in the Companion Bible, you'll see that the tares here is not darnel, which is the usual wheat that the naturalist would identify, but Zewan, Z-E-W-A-N, is known all today in Palestine. While growing, it looks like wheat, but when full grown, the ears are long and the veins are almost black. Each grain of Zewan must be removed before grinding wheat, or the bread will become bitter and poisonous. Wheat is golden, but the tares show their true color as they are ripened. Now that was not, you couldn't say that today. You couldn't say they were black. That's not a racist comment. But anyway, they could tell when this wheat ripened. It was a whole different color than the normal wheat. And so the servants, who are the servants? Well, in Revelation 7:3, they're the 144,000, but the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou grow good seed in thy field, from whence does it have tares? So the millennial kingdom is after the kingdom of heaven. And between the time that Christ returns and the kingdom of heaven begins is when these tares are going to be bound together and burned in the fire. And he's going to gather wheat into my barn, which is the millennial kingdom. Let's turn to Matthew 24:31. Matthew 24:31 says, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." We could go way back to Deuteronomy 30, chapter 30, verse 4. "If any of thine be driven out unto outmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, from thence he will fetch thee." So this is about the gathering in the end times. 1 Thessalonians 4. First Thessalonians 4:16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds, meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever live, be with the Lord." So this is a gathering, again, in the end times. So then Jesus sent the multitude away, and he went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, "Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field." So this parable was given to the public at first, but it was explained in private. Where the parable of the sower, it was given in public, but they were still outside the house when Jesus explained it to his disciples. Now, he pulled them off to the side, apparently, when he did that. But this parable's a little different. He explained it inside the house privately. So, this two seeds of these two parables goes back to Genesis 3:15. And let's go there just for those who may not be aware, but Genesis 3:15. And it says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." This is the first prophecy in the Bible, and the first promise, which denotes two seeds, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And this is a theme that runs throughout the entire Bible. It goes all the way to the end. We still have the wheat and the tares in the end times. Let's turn to Matthew 7:21-23. Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." This is a verse when I read before I knew the mystery. It kind of scared me to death. I was in my 50s, and I remember reading this verse, and I said, "Lord, what if these people are wrong? I got to figure out what is right before I die. I don't want to be one of these workers of iniquity." But you can see here that these were people who were trying to lie their way into the kingdom, or were tares, who were trying to make believe that they were children of the kingdom, but they were not. So these are people who are examples of the tares. Turn to Luke 13. Luke 13, verse 25. Thank you, Tony. You're doing a great job keeping up. You always do. Appreciate that. 13:25. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and ye began to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he will answer and say unto you, I knew you not, whence are ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not, whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. So here's another example of the tares, and that's a kingdom message, the tares. Let's go to Revelation 2:9. Revelation 2:9. And he's speaking to one of the churches. And synagogues, I should say, in the Revelation period, in the future. And verse 2:9 says, I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. So here we have tares again, people who claim to be Jews and are not. Another example of the tares. So let me ask you a question. And this is the kind of the way I think. Are there tares today? Are there wheat and tares today? Here's even a deeper question. The body of Christ was chosen before the foundation of the world, before the two seeds declared in Genesis 3:15. Is the body of Christ, either one of the, not the tares, but is the body of Christ a seed of any kind? When you read the post-Acts epistles, the word seed is only mentioned once. And it refers to Jesus, the seed of David. So that's an interesting question. Are we, since we were chosen before the foundation of the world, is this seed and tares and all this pertaining to Israel and their kingdom and their program only? Just a thought. So the enemy that sowed these seeds were the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, the end of the kingdom of the heavens. So once Jesus returns, a lot of things are going to happen in those 75 days. In verse 40, he explains, as 13:40 in Matthew, he explains, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the age. It says end of the world, but it's end of the age, the end of the kingdom age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So this casting into the furnace of fire will happen in the extra 75 days. Look at Revelation 19:19. Revelation 19:19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him and that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. With much he deceived them and that they received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of the burning, lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So, this, when Christ returns and defeats the armies in the Battle of Armageddon, the beast and the false prophet are going to be cast into this burning lake of fire, and all those whose name are not written in the book of life. So, will there be tares in the millennial kingdom? Because here at this point, he says in verse 43, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their father. That's the millennial kingdom. He who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So will there be tares in the millennial kingdom? Well, if we read Revelation 20, 14 through 15, and this is after the millennial kingdom and the great white throne judgment, and the death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, this is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So the good seed are the children of the kingdom. And those are also the ones written in the book of life. Let's go back to Matthew 13. And let's look at the next parable. I took my marker out. That wasn't too smart. Okay. We'll get there. Hold on. Long day for me. Okay. The 1331. And another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it has grown, is the greatest among herbs, and became a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Well, in the past, in my past Christian life, when I was in the traditional Christian churches, this parable was taught that the kingdom of heaven is like a little mustard seed that grew into this giant tree, the kingdom, and even the birds came and sat in the branches. So it was teaching the big flourishing of the kingdom of heaven. But I believe, and I think even Bullinger probably hints this way, that this is something unusual. This is not a natural growth. A mustard seed doesn't grow into a tree. In normal it's just a weed. You'll see it all over the Midwest. It's got a big yellow top and it's called the mustard weed. It's a mustard plant. And there are different kinds of mustard plants, I know, but it doesn't grow into a tree. So what is this parable speaking of? Again, it's outside the house. It's an external aspect of the kingdom. And it could be that this is a false kingdom. that started with a little seed from the evil one, and it grew into a great false kingdom. This is, again, these seeds all pertain to the earth. And these birds that came to roost or perch in branches of the tree could be the same birds that picked up the seeds of the sower in the parable of the sower that fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. So this parable has an aspect of evil to it. It has an aspect of the false kingdom or the enemy here. And verse 33 goes on to say another parable. One verse, one parable. All parable, another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, leaven usually speaks of sin or something evil. Yeast, or the yeast of the Pharisees. Leaven is yeast. And a woman, in a moral sense or a spiritual sense, usually means something evil. So something evil hid 3 measures of leaven and 3 measures of meal until the whole was leavened. I don't know exactly what these 3 measures mean. They mean something about the kingdom. It could be 3 time periods. It could be 3 different teachings, like of the Pharisees and teachings in the future. But there, again, this leaven is a yeast, and yeast is a, it's kind of a, it's not really a seed, but it looks like seeds, but it grows into, makes bread rise and so forth. So this, these four parables here all pertain to earthly things. The parable of the sower, the parable of the wheat and the tares, the parable of the mustard seed, and the parable of the leaven. So there are several things that are going to happen in this time period between when Jesus returns and the millennial kingdom is set up, and he's 75 days. And it's, you could take his timeline and start piecing these things in there where you think they might fit. Now, I'm not a expert on Revelation. I had no interest in Revelation. It's just kind of too confusing for me. But the more I look at these, using a timeline and looking where these things are happening and understanding right division and dispensational truth, it makes more sense about what they mean and when they might happen. And when you start reading all the prophecies in the Bible and start plugging them into, well, this happened, you know, in the 75 days, or this happened in the last year or the last 7 years, it's amazing what you can plug in and develop and come up with. So that's all I'm going to cover tonight. I've been working quite a bit on the we're going to do a conference, an outreach conference in Lafayette, in Peru, Indiana, at the Grissom Air Base Bible Forum, Pete Redmond's place, and that's going to be November 7th. So we've been doing a lot of work and getting out information on that and setting up a website that's going to coordinate with that program. And so we've I've had a lot on my plate the last couple of months, and it's been exciting and fun. And some of you might have got an email on the website, and if you might have got an email with a flyer for the conference. I'm just going to say, if you know anybody in within reach of Indiana, like Illinois or Michigan or Ohio, that could wouldn't mind coming over for a one-day conference. We're going to start probably 9 in the morning and go till 5 in the afternoon. We'll probably have 3 or 4 sessions, and lunch will be provided, so it'll be great. Hope that COVID things will loosen up a little bit by then, but the Lord will just give us, he'll do it the way he wants. So it's all in his hands, and we hope we have a good turnout. We hope we just have a lot of new people, and our program is going to be geared to someone who's seeking, just seeking more, but they may not know what they're seeking. So we're just going to ease them into the possibility that Paul had 2 ministries, and we're going to ease into a new frontier that they might be interested in looking into. We're probably not going to go into a lot of detail, a lot of meat, a lot of deep stuff. We're just going to kind of open the door and let them peek in and see what they think. So give us some prayers on that, and anybody that wants to attend can attend, but it's I'm just going to call it a regional thing, a local thing. For right now, it's just a test to see what kind of turnout we get, and if we have any success, we might do it in some try it in some other cities. Who knows? We'll go from there. So appreciate your love and attention, and ask Father to bless you all in the wisdom of his words, and keep up your good works. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.